I want to remind you of one thing from Ephesians that the apostle wrote there, and you really don't need to turn to it because I'm just going to reference it. And he said, do not what the Spirit? Do not quench the Spirit. It's your choice, isn't it? I think that's what is so awesome about this sovereign God. This mighty, almighty sovereign God, you know, who rules and does reign, and yet we can quench his Spirit. And that's a profound thought if you're thinking today. That we can quench the Spirit. I had a good teachers, and they shared something, actually, I think it came from Martha Wing Robinson, that she taught. She said, you know, the best way to obey is when the Holy Spirit first whispers to you. Quickly obey. I found that so true. If you start thinking about it or hesitating or how much you, then you're in trouble. But when you quickly obey, say, yes, Lord, but when you put it off, then you start to quench the Holy Spirit. The mighty, mighty power of God is distilled by our will, right? By what we want. And I thought of that in that chapter. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Allow him to come to you, you know? I think the times that I regret the most are the times I sat in the Holy Ghost meeting in the Lord's presence, and I just put a lid on things. You know, God, you're not going to bless me. I don't care what you do. And I like to share the time, and I'll make this quick because I really want to get to, and I don't want to go over today. People rise up against me. But, you know, I recall a time here, and I must share this every year, but here we go again. I was a young staff guy, and the friends I made here are eternal, just precious friends. And we loved working together. I was a pot boy. I made friends with the dishwashers, which is a wonderful thing. Are you guys friends with the dishwashers? I hope so. Good. And the cook. Sometimes that's a real miracle when you're the pot boy. Depends on the cook. You know, I remember we had so much fun up there in the lean-tos, and particularly sometimes after a service we would have what Reverend Gardner called the fleshly blowout. You know, we would laugh and have some fun and Oreo cookies and some milk, and then finally head off to bed. And I'll never forget that when it was my night off. Of course, and I don't know what the rules are today, but in those days, you didn't have to go to meeting. The idea was that you worked so hard, you could go to bed early. Like, that happened. That didn't happen. And I remember I was so happy that I had, this was my night off, and I was going to have some fun, and I was teasing all the other guys that, yeah, have a good meeting, you know? They're all tired and all. I'm like, have a good meeting, because it was my night off. I have this night off, you know? I guess I was like 17, and I was just giving them, ribbing them a little bit, and so what did I get to do? They all went to meeting, and I got to stand in the dark in the lean woods by myself in the lean-tos eating an Oreo cookie all by myself. The sun went down, you know, hanging around by the lean-tos. Yeah, ain't a whole lot of dudes up here at night, you know what I mean? Walked around the camp, and then I'll never forget, oh, God loves us so much. It's the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, really is. Because I was up there, you know, had two or three of those Oreo cookies, and then I thought, oh, boy, well, roaming around a little, and then I heard it. You know, I heard a noise in the camp, up by the lean-tos. I heard hallelujah. This place seemed like it was on fire with praise and worship. going up. You know, there was always strong worship in those days, but this seemed louder. This seemed like a wind was blowing through this place. And I remember being up by the lean-tos and saying, I better check out what's going on. And I came down by the where the laundry house is, and I looked around, and I saw people. I could just see through this window, people standing and with their hands raised. And the worship was loud. And I heard tongues, and it seemed like the place was on fire. And I just watched, and my first instinct was, I'm glad I'm not in there, you know, because I was afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was afraid. I didn't, you know, I loved the Lord, but I didn't want to get swept away. Hey, you ought to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You ought to have a fear of when God moves, right? If God manifests himself, I'm sorry, but there should come a holy fear. It's not just swinging from the chandeliers, right? It's not just goosebumps. If God is in our midst, my goodness, there ought to come a fear of God. And that's what was happening. And I was like, I'm kind of glad I'm not in there, because that place is on fire with the Holy Spirit. God is moving in people. But what got me as I got closer was the guys that I was looking to fool around with and goof with. They had tears running down their face. Some of them even had their hands raised. And then all of a sudden my heart melted and said, I ought to be in there. I'm missing the wind. I'm missing the work of the Holy Spirit. God, can't you touch me? I just remember, I was on the outside. I was in the court of the Gentiles, you know, and I didn't have enough courage or good sense to walk in. Oh, I wish to this day I had just said, Keith, get in there. Get in that meeting. I'll never forget afterwards, I was waiting for them to come on up. I thought they're going to blow this thing off and you know, just you know, have some Oreos with me and just, we'd laugh about something. They came back to those lean-tos quiet. They got into their beds, and I knew I missed something eternal. I knew I missed something eternal. I feel the pain of that to this day. But Jesus got a hold of me, and I'm thankful for the other opportunities. You know, they got something I didn't want until I realized I didn't have it and I needed it. And, I thank God for that day. I don't want to quench the Spirit. I want to bring something today to us. Listen to what it says in Thessalonians. Now, this is the New Living Translation. I don't always use it, but I like sometimes it, you know, it helps us think clearer, and you may not get used to the King James and the New King James. This is from 1 Thessalonians 4 in the New Living Translation, verse 3 of chapter 4. And you know, I noticed some of you staff guys don't bring your Bible. You have it on device, but some of you don't have your Bibles with you, and you ought to bring your Bible. You know, you ought to bring your Bible to worship. Now, I know that's a strong rebuke, and what a way to win the youth, right? But really, there you go. Pull out your device and get, you know, it's so great to have it on the phone because you have it with you always. But it says there in verse 3, God's will is for you to be holy so you stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passions like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. I'm going to skip down to verse 8. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What a call that was to the Thessalonians. You are called, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, that's not a one-time deal. God calls us to be holy. God calls us to be sanctified. He wants to do a work of sanctification in us. But here's what I found growing up in church. I would go to, since the 10 years old, I would go to church every Sunday, and I would hear these convicting talks and sermons and calls. And you know, God, I have to say God's grace worked in my life, undoubtedly. But there were sometimes, there were something in my life that all it did was pain me every time I went to church. And I said, God, I want to get rid of this thing. I know this thing has to get out of my life. But what I was experiencing now was that every time I went to church, and this conviction would turn into condemnation. And I felt like God isn't going to bless me. He's not going to meet me because I'm clinging to this thing. Anybody else ever been there? Yeah, I think we all have. I know one fella who came to me later on after I'd been in the ministry for a while. And he said, you know, I just can't stand the guilt anymore. I can't just live in this guilt anymore. All I do is feel guilty. You know, I have this thing in my life and I want to. And he said, it's a hard thing when every church service is just about how wrong I am. I said to him, you are so wrong. That didn't help. But I said, you're wrong. It's every church service isn't just about how wrong you are. Every church service is just about a gracious, wonderful, loving God who wants to sanctify us. You've got it wrong. You're looking in the wrong direction. Hey, what if you went to a doctor and he told you, he said, you know, we found some cancer. That's a horrible thing, right? We found some cancer. So what do you say? Well, I'm never going to that doctor again. Well, isn't that foolishness? So you go to, wouldn't that be foolish? The doctor says we need to treat this, we need to take care of this. And you you tell everybody, yeah, every time I went to that doctor, he told me I had cancer and wanted to treat it. I'm not going back there. Isn't that foolish? So you show up in the presence of the Lord, and He wants to take us as we are and make us what we ought to be. That's a good thing. He's the great physician. He heals us. Well, there's a. If you will turn in your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, chapter 1. And I like to give this talk because it has helped so many people. And we read there, the writer of Hebrews wants to encourage them, of course, to press on. They had been persecuted, and, you know, a lot of them were leaving Christianity, returning to Judaism, because they were told that you need to abide in that. And, of course, all of that's in Hebrews. But when he gets to chapter 12, he tells them there in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the what? The sin which doth so easily, what? Beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word besetting sin, that gripped me early in my walk with the Lord. It means standing around to trip or to slow the racer. You know, that besetting sin, it holds so many of us back from knowing the Lord. You know, you've got a lot of things right, but you've got one thing wrong. You're ashamed of it. You know, maybe, whatever that may be. I give an illustration of when I was in school. You know, I never was a big with athletics. I was an artist type of guy, you know. I was the guy in gym class back then when you had to wear a uniform. Mine was the baggiest because I had the thinnest legs. I wore black socks. Now they wear black socks today. You know, I wasn't a real athlete. But I started, I remember playing baseball. Never could get a hit. Finally, when I would get a hit and I would run to first base and tried to head for second, the bully on first base tripped me. Yeah. Thank you. That happened a couple times, and I remember. Well, they kept saying, you had sympathy, so now I added a couple times. That happened a couple, you know, and I remember the gym teacher saying, you know, such a good thing to say. He said, Keith, I know they're tripping you, but that's because you're getting somewhere. It's because you're starting to understand the game. And the tripping's illegal and the tripping's wrong, but you're getting someplace. Sometimes the enemy trips us up because he knows we're getting someplace spiritually. And you have to realize that that's the device of the enemy, to trip you up. And so I wanted to bring out some things about besetting sins. Let me ask you, what are, and it doesn't have to be yours, but what are some besetting sins? What are some things that trip people up on this narrow way? Come on, any brave people out there? Anger, right? You lose it. It's sort of instilled. Maybe it's a familiar spirit in you that you got from your father or your grandfather, you know, where you just blow your top. That's good. How about another one?
Pride.
Oh, pride's a horrible thing. Pride's a horrible thing. Oh, my goodness. Just keeps you. Keeps you where you are, right? It trips you up. You want to go forward, but, you know, you just don't. That arrogance is just like, oh, my goodness, that's terrible. And that's another one. Someone else.
Covetousness.
Absolutely. How come they have that? How come all the good things happen to them? Nothing ever good happens to me. We fall into that, right? They have the Mercedes-Benz. The pastor has a Mercedes. No. Right, but that's sure another one. Someone from over here.
Lying.
It's so, you know, Christians lie. I mean, not just when you sleep. Lie. They lie. Christians lie. You know? You're on the phone, and then you really want to get off, so it's like, I'm getting another call. We have these little things. We're dishonest. How about when it's cleaning day at the church? Everybody's cleaning. You know, and Fred gets a call. It's his wife. So Fred tells the pastor, tell her I left. So the pastor goes back, gets the phone, and says, hi, Cindy? Yeah, Fred's here, but his integrity left. Right? We got to be careful with that. What's another one?
Greed.
Complaining. Right? What is it?
Complaining.
Oh, why did you have to bring up that one? I better write that down. Right? Complaining is easy. Isn't it easy to complain? It's natural. I always get a kick out of it. Nobody has to teach you how to complain. You know, like, here's a lesson. Now you're supposed to say, this really rots. This ain't so wonderful. Now, come on. Stop that rejoicing and say it with me. Nobody has to teach you how to just say, this is awful. It just comes naturally. What the Holy Spirit does need to teach us is to glorify God. You know, because the old man just knows the old language, and we need to learn a new language. A few more. Come on.
Self-pity. That's
the one I was talking about. Yes, it was. Self-pity is such a dangerous thing. You can tell somebody who's suffering from self-pity, especially among the men. They don't have hair on their knuckles because they're like this. They're just dragging along. I see some of you guys when you come out of the kitchen. I'm serving the Lord. And they come into meeting and it's like, if he goes over today. Oh. Right? You know, I mean, self-pity is a terrible thing. Why me? Oh, what? One more. Come on.
Fear.
Fear is a terrible sin because you're denying a trust in God. Now, nobody here is going to say this, but lust is a terrible thing. You know, how about that? Lust is a terrible thing. Because today, and I'm not going to get on this kick, but we got all of these things. But with the internet, lust is a big deal today. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to run from it. It grips. It captivates. All of these things, no matter what you struggle with, here's where I'm going with this. It's a besetting sin. Sometimes it's just something that trips one person up. And you know, here's where we go wrong as a body of Christ. Because we always notice somebody else's besetting sin. Oh, I see that. That's a fine person, but you know what? They get tripped up. And we never recognize our own. Didn't Jesus say something like that? Something about a beam and a speck, right? He talks about that, you know. Try to avoid those passages because they're convicting. But we always recognize somebody else's. And the Holy Ghost won't let you get away with that. You get in a meeting, the Holy Ghost don't want to talk about your neighbor, which you think he should. He wants to talk to you, right? About these things that trip us up on the narrow way. It says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, Jesus taught us something. We've got to start here. Jesus taught us that this sin stuff, this besetting sin, is no joke. And that we ought to take care of it. That we need to take care of it. Let me read to you from Matthew 5:29. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you the sin, what should you do? You said that with conviction, Brother Peter. Absolutely. Amen. That you've got to be... This is how serious a besetting sin is. You've got to... It says, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, this is a... What do they call it? Hyperbole, you know? Jesus is just using... A strong example of saying of how serious this besetting sin is. Now, I know already, listen, some of you don't realize or haven't got how serious God wants this thing out of our lives. Because there's so much more for us to know in Christ. But you know, we're not going to get there. Because this thing holds us back. And it's not that God doesn't want to bless us. It's we who deny God's blessing because of this besetting sin. And I grew up in church and struggled with this. You know, every altar service was torture for me. Didn't want to respond. Why? I had something in my life I was ashamed of. It's not like I hadn't talked with God about it. But I felt it tripped me up. It tripped me up. I got tired of it. I want to just give four things today that the Lord... gave me and helped me to eradicate that besetting sin. But first I want to give you some positive things from this verse from Hebrews 12. Here's the very first thing that you need to know. Number one, you always need to rejoice that you're in the race. Yet you're a competitor. Remember, you're on the narrow way. Your heart, you belong to the Lord. You've got to always start to. That's why we praise God. I am yours. I'm in the race, Lord. I'm not outside. I belong to the King. Second thing that the writer of Hebrews says, that there's a great cloud of witnesses. We're not alone in this thing. Sometimes you feel alone. Satan likes to isolate you and say, you know, you're not like everybody. We've got a cloud of witnesses. The third thing is this, that this besetting sin isn't your whole experience. Oh, Satan wants to make a mountain out of that molehill. Yeah, it's serious. But it's not your whole experience. Hey, remember King David? That guy never sinned. Yeah, he did. He had a besetting sin that avalanched into disaster. But let me ask you something. Was God done with David? No, when he repented, right? You can't let Satan make that besetting sin a mountain in your life that he's convinced you is unmovable. That's when he gets us. Some of you here have a besetting sin and you're thinking, this is never going to change. I can't. And so how do you handle it? You ignore God. You know,
what's your name again?
Oh, yeah. You worked hard today, I can tell. But I want you to get this. So you know, it's a personal wake-up call. Just like a hotel. That's all it is. I don't want him to get offended. I just want him to wake up. All right. Look. You can't let the enemy convince you that this thing is a mountain, it's never going to move. That's how he defeats us. So those three things, you are on the narrow way, you have a crowd of witnesses, you also need to know that it's not a mountain. So you need to know that you need continuance, right? And here's the thing I want to get to. Who here has ever done track? Okay, brother, you've done track, right? Field, track and field, okay? But when you're running, I've never ran track, but I had friends who did. Here's the thing. Every person who competes in running track, they know they need to run faster. They know that they need to run faster. The thing is, sometimes they don't know how to run faster. I want to give you four things that will help you to run faster and not fall and not trip today. So I'm not going to prolong this. I'm going to go right into number one. Number one is this. You know what a mantra is? Do you know what a mantra is? We don't use that too often here. A mantra. Let me read to you what it is if you don't. A word or sound repeated to aid concentration in meditation. An instrument of thought. A mantra. One time I was asked to do a funeral. A man had lost his wife young to cancer. He said his wife, he witnessed to his wife. He didn't know whether or not she received the Lord fully. He had hoped. But she was into Wicca. Okay, what you know what that is? Musical? No, not the musical. It was, what is it?
Wiccan.
A Wiccan. Wicca. It was wicked. You know why? He told me when he told me, I said, that's wicked. And that's what it was. And it's kind of that witch stuff, right?
Yeah.
So I didn't know what to expect. And I go to the funeral, and they have this mantra stuff playing. And a lot of the friends, I walked into something, unbelievable. You know, this is playing, and I have to have a funeral service. But the Holy Spirit helped me to bring the gospel. But this is where I'm going with this. You've got to change your mantra. I like the idea of an instrument of thought. This is what we do with this besetting sin. I can't change. I'm never going to change. It's useless. And the enemy starts getting us to proclaim and decree his work. Isn't it true?
Yes.
You get it in your head, and it's like it goes on and on. I can't beat this thing. I tried. I just can't beat this thing. Listen to this. This has such a good help. Find yourself a hymn and memorize it. Get a song. The psalmist writes that he will give us songs of deliverance. So instead of using your mantra of I have nothing I can do. I tried. I don't want this thing. I hate this thing. I hate the way I am. Lord, this thing gets me every time. Instead of all that rhetoric which glorifies the enemy, get yourself a hymn, a song, a contemporary song. One you relate to, that you feel the Holy Spirit comes to you, you know?
Amen.
And learn it and sing it. He did that for me. I was struggling with something in my life, you know? And it was one of those things in the back of your mind. It's always kind of there. And I'll never forget, I was working on my mother's house replacing some windows. And it came to me, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. That song just went from the core of my being. And you know what it brought? Deliverance. Jesus said, be serious about this besetting sin, because somewhere down the road, that little trip is going to become a devastating disaster for you spiritually. So get a song of deliverance. Memorize it. Sing it. Sing it with all that's within you. Here's number two. If you're really serious, if it's vital to you, whatever it is, anger, lust, whatever it is, get yourself a good coach. Get somebody that you can talk to, you can be candid with. Thank God that we can all have a saint in our life that you know is not going to spread it around, that's not going to put you down, not going to judge you or not have faith. Get yourself a coach. This is what I mean. I was giving an illustration about if you're on track. What good is a coach if he's running alongside you going, run faster, go faster, right? You need a coach who says, get your head up. You know, pick your legs. You need a coach who's going to tell you how to beat that thing. I love talking to the old saints. I do. Why? They've experienced it. They've gotten deliverance. God has shown them ways of defeating the enemy. We need to listen more to these who've been through it, who've been on the way. Get yourself a good coach, somebody who'll hold you accountable. If you're serious about getting deliverance, then you find somebody and say, look, can I talk with you? The problem is we're secret. Some of the guys here, you suffer with pornography and you won't talk to anybody about it. You won't say anything to anybody. You just sit in meeting and hope the topic don't come up. I don't know, but that's no way to live. I know too many young men who've walked away from God and church because they couldn't stand the conviction. But the men aren't alone. I know some, if it wasn't lust, it was, you know what, their anger ripped their home apart. Nobody in church knew it. They never talked to anybody. They never went to someone and said, I need help with this. I recognize I'm ruining my home. I'm tearing it apart. I don't mean to. I hate this thing. You know, you need to find a good coach and talk with them. Let your pride go to the side so you could save your family and say, talk to me. I need help. You know, there are people out there. The Apostle Paul, he helped Timothy time and time again. Listen to this from 2 Timothy 4. But you keep your head in all situations. He said to him, endure hardness, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Timothy needed that coach. You need a coach. I need a coach. You need a saint in your life who will say to you, you know what? Thank God I'm thankful for Brother Gardner. You know what he would do when he was here? I was here how many years since I was 15? Every summer I spent here. The whole summer. 2 months. You know what he would do? He'd sit here. He'd be like, now sit up. Sit up. You don't have to sit up. But he would do that. You know, and the way he bellowed it, you know, because after all, you know. And then when we'd be praising the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And he'd be like, now sit up. And rock my world. Then he'd get in up into your face. He'd catch you alone. He'd catch you alone. The guy had some nerve, you know? And he wasn't worried about turning that young, you're going to turn that teen off. You're going to, they're never coming back. He, I'm telling you, he would catch me alone and go, now, listen, Keith, listen, what were you thinking? You know, and get up in my face. But I loved him. You know why? He cared for my soul. He cared for my soul when all of my companions could care less in which direction. You know, one summer, Brother Gardner got after me about something, got up in my face. You know, he said, I want to see you sitting up in meeting. I want to see you, when we pray, you close your eyes, you have some reverence. I was more arrogant than some of you guys are. I was. I was in my, you know what I mean? I could fake it good. As soon as I walked away, it was like, I ain't coming back here. I did say that a few times. I'm not coming back here. But thank God the Holy Spirit got after me. You know, I took those things. And you know, that it was after that summer that I might have had the biggest trip in my life in the fall spiritually. But because I obeyed, God kept me. Well, here's number 3. Don't let the things you can't do stop you from doing the things you can do. Christians fall into this all the time. Oh, they don't praise. They don't worship. They don't testify. Why? Well, they got this besetting sin in their life. Well, who's winning? Right? Who's winning? Let's say you get into a war. I shouldn't bring that up in these days. But let's say you get into a war. You lose a battle. Does that mean you quit? Does it? No, you fight on. And you say, you know, you say the enemy, all right, I might have lost that one, but I'm not giving up. Right? So you can't let the thing you struggle with stop you from doing the things you can do. In fact, start doing more for the Lord what you can do. I like to say, you know what, as a young person, I hated this. I didn't want to do it. But throw those hands up. I started opening my mouth because I was using all those things to glorify the enemy. I said, I'm mortifying these things. I'm mortifying my thoughts, my mouth, my hands. I got this somehow by the good teachers. I'm saying I'm mortifying these things, and I'm just going to obey the Lord. And you know, God got a hold of me. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Not going to stop me from fighting. It's kind of like this. You have a gun, right? You're in the army. The enemy comes up to you and goes, he comes up to you and says, that gun ain't real. That gun's no good. Right? You might as well drop it. Ain't going to do any good. So what do we do as Christians? We drop the gun. I say pull the trigger and show them what it's got. Right? Yeah. That's a bad analogy today. Don't stop functioning. Listen to Galatians 5. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Don't let the enemy stop you from doing what you can do because of one thing you can't do. That's the way to win. All right. Last one, because it's time. Always uphold the cross. Yes. Insist on it. That's your safe zone. That's the place to go. That's where you're going to get changed. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You're always welcome to the cross. Nothing can keep you from it. You can bring your rotten, no good, fallen, filthy self to the cross. I think that's glorious. Every meeting, the cross is raised up, whether you hear about it or not. You know what you find out at the cross? You know what you get if you come to a meeting and you know you have a besetting sin, you're ashamed of it. You know that if the spotlight of the Holy Spirit were ever to be shining and you were exposed, you'd be ashamed and maybe run out of this camp. That's how you feel. Oh my goodness, if they knew. You know what you find when you come to a meeting and you say, I know I'm coming before the cross. All you find is a cleansing flow. A precious cleansing flow. A God who, in His incredible, incredible mercy, will reach down off that cross, take you into His arms. Well, how do you know that, Brother Keith? Because I had a horrible besetting sin. And I thought, God, don't. There came a time when I said to God, I don't know how you could even look at me. But His arms so wrapped around me, and what I thought would never leave is far behind now in my past. I want to say this. Satan's really good at bringing up your history. He's so good at that. You know, if you forget, don't worry, Satan will remind you. And so what happens? Maybe you come to an altar one time and you present before Him, Lord, I got this sin in my life. And you ask, God, wash me. And you know, the God is so good and you're cleansed and all. Then you walk out, right? And Satan goes, well, you did that before. And then he reminds you, you know, you've got to have, here's where faith comes in. When Jesus says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When Jesus says you're cleansed, you're cleansed. So what do you do after a cleansing? What do you do after you have come to the Lord and said, wash me. Lord, I'm not going to hide from you. It's like I said about the man with the withered hand. Jesus said, stretch forth that hand. He didn't stretch forth his good hand. He stretched forth the thing that was in his life, that withered hand. And Jesus healed him. We don't get healed because I don't want you all to see my withered hand. You know, I don't want you talking about me. You dish boys. Did you see Brother Keith? I never knew he had that in his life. I'm teasing you. You do know I'm teasing you, right? Oh, thank you. You also know I'm running over, right? Yeah, that's okay. Because some of you need to spend a little time. And I don't apologize. Although I apologize, I said I'd end early. But some of you need the Lord. You know why? I'll tell you why. I've been in the ministries in one aspect or another for like over 33 years. I've been at this camp since I was 15 for 2 months. I lived up here for months. I've looked in the faces of you, whether I was a staff member or behind this pulpit, and I've heard the tragic stories of those who just never yielded to Jesus. And by God's grace, I don't want that to be so here. But I've also seen those who've gone on. They're in the ministry today. They're serving the Lord. We heard from one last night, Andrew Smith and his wife, Hina, serving Jesus. That's what we want, right? So you can't let a besetting sin rule and reign in your life. So listen to this in closing. For if you possess these qualities and in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. We want to press on. We want each other to press on. You see, God has called all of us to holiness, and we need each other as much as we need him to get there, to stand together, to believe one another, not to point out things in each other. You know, I don't see anywhere in the gospel where it says, and point out thy brother's sin, and rebuke him. You know, there's things where an elder can do that, but we're to see Christ in each other, and each one of us. Well, let's stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's one more besetting sin. It's called the hard heart. I know it well. A hard heart. It's incredible. It's just a hard heart. Can't do anything. Nothing penetrates. I had that. But God in his mercy, as I shared that story, he broke me. He broke me. Oh, I thank him to this day for that. Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to have an altar call or ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to do any of that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He has to do it. But some of us here have a hard heart. God is never going to touch my emotions. You decided that. I'm never going to listen to a word that moves me. That's frightening. I'm not going to. No. You touched that besetting sin in my life. Nobody needs to know about that. I'm not going there. Well, I want to say to you that God wants to touch you today so that he can keep you tomorrow. You have to understand that. God is trying to work today. He brought you up here to camp, guests, staff, even me. He brought me here that he might do something today that will keep me tomorrow. If he should tarry, that I might triumph and not fail. This is the good heart of God. But he can't work in a hard heart. And the children of Israel, they found that out. That first generation, they found that out. 40 years and never coming into that Beulah land that God has for us. I ask your apologies for running late today. But what can I do when the Holy Spirit says, excuse me, Pastor Keith, I want to save a soul today. I want to stop a disaster today. I want to just make a crack in a wall today. Oh, Lord Jesus, have your way. Just have your way, Lord. You know, in an obnoxious way, I want to say, look, if you want to run, run. But none of you would have the guts to just leave. I don't want to hold you, and I'm going to dismiss in a minute or so. But sometimes you got to stop playing games with God. You just got to stop. There's something down the road God's trying to prevent. And so, Father, I just pray that right now the Holy Spirit will just deal with us.
Yes.
Deal with me. Start with me. Start with me, Lord. I pray you'll start with me. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit. Melt our hearts. Oh, God. Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to pray a prayer and we're going to be dismissed. And what I'm going to ask from all of us is that you just be with me in this prayer. If you've already forgotten the 4 points, I ask you just be with me in this prayer. Because I know the Holy Spirit wants me to offer up a prayer that will be an anchor for your soul. It will. But you've got to be willing for that. Oh, Father, our God, sovereign God, the one who has created all of the beauty that we see around us, the one who in his great and awesome mercy sent his Son to die for us, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, whose precious blood was poured out to purchase us. Oh, how can we thank you? We come under that blood today. We bow before you, Lord. We lay aside our haughtiness, pride, and arrogance. We lay before you, Lord, the besetting sin of our life. We ignore all of the voice of the enemy. We ask that you'll cleanse us and wash us. We pray, oh God, that you'll eradicate that thing from our life. We believe you to do it. We know you are doing it. We pray that even this day, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to knock on our heart's door. Speak to us, communicate to us, talk to us. Oh Lord, we believe you to do that this whole day. Lord God, our feet sometimes are turned backwards. We want to run for you, but we pray, oh God, that you will get a hold of us. For mercy's sake, we commit our way to you. We come under again that precious blood of Christ. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will do a work today that will preserve our tomorrows as long as you tarry. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you.